Well, thank you for the invitation to speak here today, and thank you, Mike, for your warm welcome. It's been good to meet Mike for the very first time today. I was sort of hoping Mike might ask me one of the questions in introducing me, if I had any hobbies. And I have a number of hobbies, but my favourite hobby at the moment is watching the Australian cricket team. But more of that later. We'll, you know, this you know, this is the ninth time that we've had the pulpit exchange at North Blackburn and the churches. I don't know of any other three churches anywhere that either exchanges pulpits regularly or certainly to that extent. And that really is a measure of the friendship that we have as churches. The way it's worked in God's providence, Alan, Peter and I have been long-term in our churches. We got to know each other early. We've become very good friends. And I hope that you as a congregation appreciate as much as we all should just the fact that we are part of a greater thing than our own local church. And certainly here in North Blackburn, it's very special. And tonight, of course, is another thing we've done together for over 12 years, I think. We've been together in the Carols program. And I remember a few years ago being or announcing to this congregation that I'd just become a grandfather for the first time. And you all clapped, which was very nice. And, you know, my little five-year-old, my oldest granddaughter, is singing in the choir tonight. She'll be the beautiful child, okay, in the midst there. So, yeah, it's very special. And stages of life we all go through. Well, it's called the silly season, isn't it? It's that time of the year that we've just entered, leading up to Christmas, where life gets frantic, people get stressed, credit cards get loaded, and 24-hour shopping becomes our saviour. It really is the silly season. And I've noticed that even those who do not have a Christian faith are starting to say, what is this all about, this crazy over-commercialisation of Christmas? I made the mistake yesterday at 11 a.m. of going to Doncaster Shopping Town. I should have known better. Could not get a park. And when I finally got a park in the street and walked over into the mishmash, I went. And there were no happy faces. There was just worried looks and people obviously stressed, as I was, because I had to buy a Kris Kringle for one of the staff members for tomorrow's staff breakup. I was part of the stress and got out of there as quickly as I could. I recently found a poem that I first found many years ago. It was actually in an ABC Hospital Hour book. Now, some of you would be old enough to remember the ABC Hospital Hour, and they used to compose these collections of readings and poems and so on. And this is a beautiful poem that speaks of Christmas long ago, and it's titled Christmas When Dad Was Young. I've heard of Christmas when Dad was young, when a sock, not a pillowcase, was hung. Gifts for the children were cheap but well made, just a new rag doll or a bucket or spade. When a small gum served as a Christmas tree and chains of paper were hung with glee. When cakes and puddings were made, not bought, and the coins in the puddings were eagerly sought. The lemon syrup was made by his mum, and the day consisted of family fun. A walk to church began the day with greetings to neighbours along the way. The poultry for dinner, a mouth-watering treat, not served every day instead of meat. The games were simple, but everyone played. Blind man's bluff, hide and seek, a clever charade. A little was over to spare for the poor when they brought the lit kerosene tin to the door. Then carols and hymns after tea were sung. That was Christmas when Dad was young. Now we're sad if we're home on Christmas Day and we envy our friends who've gone away. Our gifts are valued for what they cost, and the spirit of Christmas seems to be lost. The table is laden with festive treat, but with parties and rush we're too tired to eat. And very few go to church to pray, to remember Christ on his birthday. We forget in the selfish Christmas fuss, this holiday time was for him, not us. So it seems to me that we'd all enjoy a Christmas like Dad had when he was a boy. Isn't that lovely? But doesn't it speak of a past bygone day? And sadly, we are now in the midst of the silly season. Well, a few years ago, some Christians got together and said, no more. We reject the notion that this is what Christmas is all about, this commercialism. And they started a conspiracy, the Advent conspiracy, an attempt to reclaim the meaning and the purpose of Christmas, not just to talk about it, but to actually do something about it. And St. Alfred's and New Hope and One Community Church have joined churches all around the world to participate in the Advent conspiracy. And we want to remind each other and remind anyone who will listen of the reality that Christmas represents something more than spending and giving and commercialism. Do you know the word Advent actually means the arrival of something or someone, the coming into view of something or someone? And the Advent season announces for Christians the moment when Jesus came into view. It was the moment when God did something to rescue this lost world. It is what the Apostle Paul talked about when he wrote in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus Christ rescued us from this evil world we're in by offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins. God's plan is that we all experience that rescue. That's the point of Advent. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Christmas is all about this rescue, and all of us are invited to participate in the rescue. Theologian N.T. Wright has written, "With Jesus, God's rescue operation has been put into effect once and for all. A great door has swung open in the cosmos, which can never again be shut. It's the door to the prison where we've been kept chained up. We are offered freedom, freedom to experience God's rescue of ourselves, to go through the open door and explore the new world to which we now have access." And that is why Christmas is such a good thing. That is what Advent declares. God's rescue plan has come into view. But just look what's happened to Christmas. It's all about the spend. It's about the pressure involved in spending, and we all know it. We know the pressure of credit cards that do get overloaded, the pressure on our budget. But then there's the simple pressure of buying the right gift for the right person. You all know that pressure, don't you? I don't want to spend too much on her, but I don't want to spend too little either. I've got to get that right. So what if I buy her a box of hankies and she buys me an iPad Air? That won't go well. And then there's the person every year you have trouble buying for. You just don't know what to get them. You know, Uncle Harry or, you know, Cousin Molly or whoever, that awkward person. And so what do? You buy them a gift card, don't you? I was sitting with a friend of mine a couple of weeks ago having coffee, and for whatever reason we started talking about gift cards. And Greg took his wallet out of his back pocket and pulled out four gift cards he had received in previous Christmases, and I took them from him. And I looked at the first one, said, "Greg, that one's expired." Second one, "That one's expired." Third one, "That one is expired." The fourth one was a gold class movie ticket for $80, which expires at the end of this year. Now, Greg is a single man. I said, "Greg, who are you going to take to the movies in the next 6 weeks?" He said, "David, would you like it?" I said, "Thank you very much." So Julie and I had a lovely trip to the movies. But look, how sad it is that all of these gifts are given and many of them are not even redeemed. And who benefits? Well, the retailers, the big corporates. They're the ones who benefit from that little fiasco. And you go shopping 24 hours before Christmas Day and, you do this. And you just look for all the men wandering around with bewildered looks on their faces. And you know he is going to spend more money than he intended buying her something she doesn't need and doesn't want. And I know that feeling well, let me tell you. It's not a good feeling. And my other little story, just from this last 2 weeks, I went to Costco at Ringwood. Who's been to Costco at Ringwood? Some of you must have. Yes, I see your hand. Okay, look, there is nothing wrong with Costco, but let me tell you, they have the biggest shopping trolleys in living. They're about four times the size of a normal shopping trolley, and they have big packets of everything. You know, there's big jars of Vegemite and, you know, like enough for the next 10 years. You know, it's amazing, amazing. But I sat there and I just watched people piling things in, and you could actually see people see something they had no intention of buying, but because it's so cheap, they had to have it. And something in that picture spoke of the reality of Christmas today and something of what's gone wrong with our Christmases. It is the silly season. It is time for an Advent conspiracy, folks. And so the 4 weeks of Advent conspiracy are represented by these four wonderful themes: worship fully, spend less, give more, love all. And my topic today is give more. Now, when you think about it, that sounds illogical, doesn't it? Here we are talking about the over-commercialisation of Christmas. You had a great message last week on spend less, and in comes the Church of Christ minister from down the road and says, give more. It's sort of that, how does that work? How can you possibly spend less and give more? Well, the fact is, yes, you can. And we're going to talk about that in a little while. But before we get into that, I want to ask the question, why do we give gifts anyway? And what's the reason for why at Christmas we give each other gifts? And of course, there are any number of answers to that question. One obvious one is that in the original story, there were wise men from the East who came and they bore gifts, very expensive gifts, gold, frankincense and myrrh. And what did they do when they arrived finally at the place where the baby and his parents were? Well, of course, they exchanged gifts with each other. They said, "You can have the gold, I'll have the frankincense." No, they didn't, did they? They didn't even give the gifts to mum and dad. They gave the gifts to the child and they bowed down and worshipped the promised king. So even in that story is a story of bringing gifts, but somehow we've sort of reinterpreted that so that we're the gift receivers. And of course, we cannot talk about gift giving at Christmas without mentioning the man in the red suit and the white beard. Santa, Father Christmas, whatever. But do you know that St. Nicholas was actually a real person? That he was born in 290 AD, so 300 years after Jesus. He became Nicholas, the Bishop of Myra. He had a reputation for secret gift giving. He's actually from a very wealthy family, but he used his money to bless others, particularly those in need. And I actually like the fact that there really was a Saint Nick and that he was someone who followed Jesus. And then you come forward in history to the 13th century, and there were a group of French nuns who gave gifts to poor children in honour of Saint Nicholas. And so the tradition of giving gifts to children was born. And down through the centuries, the story of Saint Nick has evolved in various forms in different places around the world, as you probably know. It's become part of what Christmas is. But by the late 1800s in England and the United States and Australia, Santa Claus, or Father Christmas as we know him, was finally established in that form. But it was in the 1920s in the United States, of all places, that the advertisers and the marketers got hold of Father Christmas. And the over-commercialisation of Christmas began in earnest. And as is often the case, something that actually had some rich and positive meaning went off the rails. Now, another piece of Christmas history, which dates right back to the first century, is the Roman world into which Christianity was born. And at the time, each year, at the end of each year, there would be a public holiday which went for a whole week, where the Roman gods would be worshipped. It was where people didn't work. They literally had time off. It was really an excuse to overindulge in every sense. And into this context, Christianity was born. The church was born. So what were Christians to do with this annual holiday, which was really a pagan festival? Well, they could reject it outright, but they didn't actually do that. They chose instead to do something radical and subversive. They chose this time to celebrate the birth of Jesus. That's where the 25th of December came from. And so Christmas, in that sense, was born. Now, this means that Christmas has some pagan beginnings, whether we like it or not. And one option for Christians is to reject Christmas altogether, and down through the centuries, and even today, some Christians do that. They say, we're having nothing to do with this because it has very little to do with what Christmas really is all about. Or, like the early Christians, we can choose to be subversive and celebrate the birth of the Saviour and announce that God has set about to rescue this world, and that Advent is the time that we remember this. Now, I like Christmas. I like receiving gifts. I enjoy giving gifts. But I like the idea of making it about what it is really about. So, what does it mean for us to give more? Obviously, it doesn't mean spend more or give more expensive gifts. So let's go back to the Bible and learn a different definition for giving and apply it to giving this Christmas. What do you think the Apostle Paul meant when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift"? He's talking about Jesus. It's the same in Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And of course, the most famous verse of all, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." And it's the same message that the prophets proclaimed centuries before the birth of Jesus. Isaiah 9 verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." God rescued us, and he did it by giving his son. Now, what if the way we give could point back to the original story and reflect the reality of the gift of God's Son? What if we did something subversive, like give gifts in a way that painted a picture of what God did when he gave his Son to us? This is what Give More is all about. So I want to look at three ways that we can give at Christmas that reflect the story of how God gave to us. Firstly, we can give a relational gift. You see, God could have sent a message telling us how he wanted us to live, or a messenger to show us the way, but he gave his Son. And in giving his Son, he came right up close to us and was saying, I want to get to know you and I want you to know me personally. It was very relational. Imagine if this year you gave a gift that in some way represented your desire to get close to someone, to spend time with them, to get to know them better. Imagine a gift that reflected the presence of God that we receive at Christmas. I heard a beautiful story just a couple of weeks ago about a young man. He was in his early 20s who bought his father for Christmas a bag of gourmet coffee beans. His father is a coffee snob. He grinds his own coffee and he loves to drink the coffee. And his boy knew his dad would love these beans. But on the packet of beans was written a note. These beans can only make coffee to be drunk with me, your son. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that lovely? I'd love to talk to the father because I know what his response would be. He'd say, that's one of the best gifts I've ever received because my boy wants to spend time with me. He enjoys the time we share together. What a beautiful idea. And when you think about it, that gift in itself goes beyond the gift, because every time that man makes a cup of coffee anywhere, anytime, he will remember the gift that his son gave him. So it's a creative way of giving a gift that is a relational gift. I was talking, Peter and Alan and I were having coffee recently, and Alan was telling us about their Christmas, and Alan and Janet and their girls, Alan being the senior minister at New Hope, are not giving each other any gifts this year, and they're not giving gifts to their extended family in Canada this year. Why? Because they've decided to fly to a central point and they're going to spend Christmas with each other, and their gift is each other. Isn't that beautiful? That is giving more. And it's reflecting the truth of the story of Christmas. Give less presents, give more presents. Give a relational gift. Secondly, give a personal gift. Now, this is very similar to the first one, but there's a subtle difference. And we go to our Bible reading, Luke 2, and I'm going to pick it up from verse 9. And the angels are out in the field, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Now, did you hear what the angel said? They didn't declare that a Saviour has been born to the world, or that a Saviour has been born to the people of Israel, or that a Saviour has been born to the town of Bethlehem. A Saviour has been born to you. This is personal. This is individual specific. This gift of God, this rescue, is personal. It's up close. And you read the story of the life of Jesus, you discover Jesus loved to get up close with people. When Jesus was talking to you, he gave you his undivided attention. Jesus did all the things that people who are in a hurry forget to do. Jesus did all the things that people are in a hurry forget to do. Personal was very much a part of how Jesus operated. Jesus was present and Jesus was personal. Now contrast that to some of the gifts we give and we get at Christmas. And when did you last open a gift and you opened it and you looked at it and you thought the person who's given this hasn't given any time or effort to selecting this for me? I mean, they haven't even given me a consideration. And before you get too critical of that person, think about how many gifts you've bought on the same basis. Got to get something. Yeah, the Bunnings gift card will probably do, or whatever. And look, gift cards are okay, but you know what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying. I read a report in a newspaper last week. Have a listen to this. Christmas is a time for giving and Boxing Day is a time for giving away. With 14.3 million unwanted presents received around the country this year, says Classified's website Gumtree. The value of unwanted gifts has soared to $475 million, says Gumtree spokesman Nat Thomas. How crazy is this? That we buy each other gifts we don't need, we don't want. Many of them go in the back of the cupboard where they'll never be used. The growing trend, it seems, is you put them on eBay or Gumtree and you sell them. Or worse still, you do what none of you will admit to ever having done here today, you re-gift them. And that is where you take a gift you do not want or you do not need and you give it to someone else who doesn't want it and doesn't need it. How crazy is it? And look, I'm not saying we shouldn't give gifts, but how much better to give something personal? And when you receive a gift that someone's baked or someone has made or someone has thought about, when you receive a gift that expresses something of someone's concern or love or interest for you, then how much different is that? In my bedside table, I have a top drawer in my little cabinet beside my bed. In that top drawer, there are none of the gifts that my children have given me over the years for Christmas or Father's Day or my birthday. None. But it is chock-a-block full of cards that they've given me. Now, why do I keep the cards? Now, if you're a parent or a grandparent, you know the answer to that question. Because those cards are full of words of little children and teenage children and older children saying how much they love their dad and how much they appreciate him. Why do I keep those? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? That's a personal gift. Think creatively about how you can give a gift that may cost very little but is personal and in the process will reflect the gift that God gave you that very first Christmas. And then finally, give a sacrificial gift. The gift of Jesus was costly. I know that you read this passage of Scripture last week, but let me repeat some of it. Philippians chapter 2, 6 to 8. Speaking of Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Just think about this for a moment. Here is Jesus in heaven, being adored and worshipped, the Alpha and Omega, every word listened to and obeyed, but by his free will, he chooses to take a demotion, and the demotion is to become a human being, where his words will be misrepresented, misunderstood, where they will not be obeyed or taken notice of. But then he takes another demotion, according to this passage. He becomes the least of men by becoming a servant. And he lives his life serving others. You remember the washing of the feet of his disciples, which was just an outworking of this demotion that Jesus took to become the least. But then he took the final demotion and the gravest demotion when he was willing to die on a cross for crimes he did not commit and an innocent man taking that ultimate demotion. And as a writer has said, Jesus went through a series of demotions that ends in death. This is the Advent story also. It's a very expensive gift, a very costly, sacrificial gift. So how are we going to reflect that costly gift as we approach Christmas and as we think about gift giving? How might our gift giving reflect the servanthood of Jesus? What might it mean for us to sign up for a demotion this Christmas? And this is personal. This is something that each of us need to consider and think through. It could be the way you allow yourself to be inconvenienced this Christmas. It might be putting others first in ways that don't come naturally to you, but making a conscious decision to do that. It may be practically showing the sacrificial love of Jesus in the type of gift you give. And we've heard some examples in the DVD before. We have a young adult in our church. Her name is Mel. She's been teaching RE at the local Blackburn Primary School for many years. She's incredibly devoted to that ministry. And every year she would buy each child in each of her classes, and she teaches about five classes, a little cheap trinket from China, you know, a little toy. And last year she was convicted that this was just a waste of money and sending the wrong message. And so she got a tier catalogue and she bought each class a cow or a pig or similar sort of thing. And she was a little bit apprehensive last year as she gave her classes these gifts. She said they were overwhelmed with happiness and they just responded so positively to this gift that you know, those children were making a sacrifice. They didn't realise it, but they were being taught something very special about the Christmas story. And I know that out in your foyer this year, you have a range of options whereby you can buy a gift that represents in some way not only God's love, but the person you're giving it to. They're foregoing the gift they would normally get in order to bless someone less fortunate. Wonderful example of reflecting the sacrificial love of God in giving his son Jesus that first Christmas. So what does it mean for you to give a relational gift, a personal gift, a sacrificial gift? What does it mean for me? Let me tell you, this has really been exercising my mind. I cannot preach this without thinking about how it applies to my children, my grandchildren, my wife, the people I care about. And I pray that this year it might cause you to think about these things as well. Let me pray. Father, we thank you today for the most wonderful story the world could ever hear, the rescue that you set upon by sending your son Jesus that very first Christmas. Father, it was such a wonderful gift, and we receive it gladly. May our gift giving this year in some way reflect the fact that we can give more as we give as you have given to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.